Thanks to our beloved on-demand listeners, Issues Etc. continues to rank among the top podcasts in religion and spirituality. You can help us climb the charts by subscribing, rating, and reviewing Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit the subscription button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for other podcast listeners to find Issues Etc. Help us cast ChristNet on the internet. Subscribe, rate, and review Issues Etc. today. There is a model of witnessing, a proclamation of even defending the Christian faith that is popular, but is it biblical? You start by talking about what the Christian faith means to you, or what Jesus means to you, what Jesus has done for you, how your life has changed, maybe your conversion experience. Is there any basis for that in, say, the way that the apostles proclaimed the gospel, or the way that they defended the Christian faith? Greetings and welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going to talk about the apostolic model for defending the Christian faith. Joining us on this Thursday afternoon, Dr. Nancy Almodovar. She's adjunct professor of religion at Park University and author of the new book, They Were Eyewitnesses, Defending the Faith Like the Ancient Church. Nancy, welcome back.
Thank you. Thank you for having me.
You say that when Christians base the veracity of Christianity on how it makes them feel, they make Christianity trip and fall on the exact same faulty foundation as every other religion. What do you mean by that?
Well, if we base our belief in Christianity solely on feelings or experiences, we bring the faith down to the level of other religions. See, every other world religion is based on feelings and personal experiences, such as probably the best example is Mormonism. They will come to your door and they want to present the LDS faith. And you ask, well, how do you know it's real? They're going to respond, not because the scriptures say it, but they had a burning of the bosom as they read the Book of Mormon. Similarly, in Islam, one point of validation for them is a midnight vision of Muhammad, which no one else saw or heard. And nothing in that vision has ever come true. You have the same with Seventh-day Adventists. They go by visions and personal revelations. Even Pentecostals will rely on personal revelations or hearing from God. The problem is feelings and things you hear in your head cannot be validated. So if Christians begin the conversation on their personal experience, they've already brought it down to the same level as every other religion. Christianity, though, can be validated. Simon Greenleaf, the attorney, he lectured that the Christian faith is grounded in facts of eyewitnesses who, in their own seeing and hearing, saw the resurrected Christ. And so that's where we need to begin, not on our feelings.
You used to talk about your conversion experience. What was wrong with that?
Well, there's a couple of things wrong. First of all, sharing your experience, your conversion as an adult, you're converted like I was, that's not really a bad thing, but you need to get off of it as soon as possible. And the reason is, adults have varying conversion experiences. Mine in particular was so dramatic that when I left work on Monday and came back to work on Tuesday after I'd been converted, my boss thought I'd had a breakdown of some kind. It was that stark. What I had done on Monday, I would no longer do on Tuesday. So to rely on my conversion experience, some who don't have such a black and white change may feel they don't have any change. And so I don't really share that anymore. Instead, I just go with the facts of scripture and talk about Jesus Christ, because the level of conversion can be very different. And so someone, say like Nathaniel, sitting under the tree quietly, hears about the Messiah, he believes. But then you have someone like Peter, who tended to put his foot in his mouth a lot, same as me. He had a dramatic experience. People tend to like the Damascus Road experience. And meanwhile, in Lutheran circles, we are reliant upon what God has done from outside of us, extranos, in the waters of baptism, in the Lord's Supper, as he forgives us of our sins. And so that is a better position to start with, what God has done in and through Jesus Christ, who's died for our sins and rose again.
Why do Christians need the written word of God?
One of my favorite verses is Romans 1:16, that we are justified by faith and faith alone. But it's the gospel that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians, and he says it's the preaching of the gospel. And the gospel is found in the eyewitness accounts of the apostles and evangelists. See, the events of Jesus's life, death, and resurrection did not occur in our lifetime, 2100 centuries later. We are not eyewitnesses. We are witnesses to God's promise of forgiveness in the waters of baptism, absolution, and the Lord's Supper, but we're not eyewitnesses. So we need to appeal to eyewitness testimony. When we are defending or proclaiming the Christian faith, we need to stick with the facts, objective facts, not my or your subjective feelings. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery constantly says, the proclaiming of the scriptures must focus on the heart of scripture. My pastor always reminds us that the Bible is Christology. In other words, the Bible, cover to cover, Genesis to Revelation, is about Jesus Christ, his work of salvation for us and for the world. So we need to constantly be going back to the scripture to tell of Jesus's life, death, burial, and resurrection, because that's where the facts are.
What are the tests to prove whether or not an eyewitness testimony is true and valid?
There are a lot of them, and I look at just a few in my book. One, are the eyewitnesses able to tell the truth? Meaning, do they have the faculties to retell what they saw or heard? Two, are they willing to do so without gain or loss to themselves? Three, are they willing to suffer hardship and even persecution for their testimony? Four, can their reports be repudiated? In other words, are there people who can honestly say, hey, we were there and this didn't happen? Five, are their testimonies consistent? And that does not mean identical at all. When testimony is identical, nearly word for word, the authorities, even today, will bring that up as a reason not to believe them, because it looks like they've corroborated their testimony instead of it being fact. See, eyewitness testimony comes from different angles. That's why the four Gospels give us eyewitness testimony, but in various ways. We can see similar stories told in slightly different ways because the disciples were individuals looking and hearing what was happening. Finally, we look at external evidence. Does the documentary evidence prove the eyewitness testimony? Does the archaeological evidence align with what the New Testament writers are saying? And then what do the contemporaries of the apostles say? Do they say that the resurrection didn't happen? I mean, one thing in the ancient church was they would say to the rulers who were charging them with treason against Caesar, but you know the resurrection happened. The world has heard about this. So we do have testimony even outside of the New Testament, but we still need to rely on the eyewitness accounts that have been verified that Peter, Luke, John, Paul, all of those wrote down for us, because none of us are eyewitnesses of what happened.
When we examine the sermons of the apostles, what pattern of apologetics, a defense of the Christian faith, emerges?
It's a very simple pattern. Again, it's not about our experience, it's about the gospel. So what they do is, in the beginning, there would be a miracle, but they would immediately move from what was happening. And they'd go to Christ's death is according to prophetic scripture. And then Christ's resurrection is again according to prophetic scripture. They would talk of eyewitness testimony, whether it was their own being there at the time it happened, or as Paul does, he references the eyewitnesses, and then he even says there's 500 of them still alive, if you want to go check it out with them. And they speak of the resurrection. But it's always beginning with, here in the scripture, it said this about Jesus. And he's risen from the dead, just as scripture has told us.
We're talking about the apostolic model for defending the Christian faith. Dr. Nancy Almodovar is our guest. When we come back, we'll take apart some of the sermons in the book of Acts according to that model. Folks, have you ever walked away from your local Christian bookstore just frustrated by the lack of Christ-centered, cross-focused content? Check out adcrusum.com. Ad Crusum is a Christian greeting card, jewelry, art, gift, and housewares company with beautiful products for church and home. Ad Crusum, that's ADCRUCEM.com. On the other side, Peter's Pentecost sermon.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Our Christian faith is under constant attack, and we must be proactive in keeping our children in the church. At Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, we believe that an education rooted in God's Word is one that stands against the very gates of hell. Nothing in this world is more important. Offering a rigorous classical Lutheran education, we provide in-person and live online remote learning opportunities for preschool through grade 12. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
The sharpest arrow in your apologetics quiver. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Did you know that many LCMS military personnel and their families are unable to receive Word and Sacrament ministry due to the lack of LCMS chaplains? Ministry to the Armed Forces is looking for pastors who will answer the call to serve as a chaplain to provide Word and Sacrament ministry to the men and women who selflessly serve our nation. Find out more about this exciting ministry by contacting me, Chaplain Craig Mueller, at lcmschaps@lcms.org. That is lcmschaps@lcms.org.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills, too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the gift of Latin today. To order, visit memoriapress.com. and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR21. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
We're talking about the apostolic model for defending the Christian faith with Dr. Nancy Almodovar, author of the new book, They Were Eyewitnesses, Defending the Faith Like the Ancient Church. Nancy, before the break, you were talking about the model or the pattern of apologetics that emerges in looking at the apostles' sermons. Let's do that, if we could, beginning with Peter's sermon at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2.
Well, first, Peter is exclaiming boldly that what they are seeing is because Jesus rose from the dead. It is a fulfillment of Scripture. So he's arguing fulfilled Scripture and prophecy. He doesn't stay on the experiences that they're having and witnessing. Instead, Peter links this happening with the fulfillment of the prophecy in Joel 2, but he links it with the resurrection. He says this is happening because Jesus rose from the dead. Then, as he continues his sermon, he basically says, this is Jesus who is risen from the dead as prophesied in, and then he quotes from various scriptures such as Psalm 15 and Psalm 110. He then reminds the people that they demanded the death of the Lord. So he's bringing in law. And he says, you with lawless hands have nailed Jesus to the cross and killed him. But he doesn't stay there. He then brings in the prophecies of Christ's resurrection, and he gives them the antidote to their sin problem when he says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But throughout the sermon, he's reminding them Jesus rose from the dead because death didn't have a right to him. And again, he uses the Old Testament scriptures to show fulfillment. So again, it's a fulfillment of scripture and prophecy pattern. And then he brings the gospel. Jesus died, was buried, rose again for the forgiveness of our sins. So the pattern becomes a proclamation. You killed Jesus, and we all have. Our sins nailed him to the cross. So that is what we can use today. The prophets spoke of Jesus, scriptural evidence. And then the gospel, he rose from the dead, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins.
How is the pattern found in Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 3?
Okay, so this event happens because he and John are walking to the temple. They see a cripple. They tell him, in the name of Jesus, rise and walk. People are now listening and looking because this man had been crippled. When Peter realizes there's a crowd, he doesn't point to the miracle. Instead, he basically uses the miracle saying he's walking because Jesus has risen from the dead. So he goes from verifiable miracle, everyone saw it, to verifiable cross and resurrection of Jesus. Again, he brings in the law. You denied the holy and righteous one. Then he says, whom God raised from the dead. So we have this order. A miracle happened, but he moves away from it quickly to the objective truth of proclaiming, you killed Jesus. The prophets said you would, but the prophets said he would rise again, and Jesus did rise for the forgiveness of sins. And so there is this constant pattern of using the scriptures, the Old Testament, the prophecies there, and then showing how Jesus fulfilled them, and then bringing the good news, your sins can be forgiven.
What about Peter's defense in Acts chapter 4?
Well, this is before the rulers, the religious rulers of the people. They knew what happened. They had bribed the guards. And so Peter moves quickly away from the miracle. He doesn't even tackle that. He goes right to objective truth. This Jesus you killed, God has raised from the dead. He goes through prophetic scriptures again to show them this is what God has told us in his word. And it's all happened to fulfill prophecy. And then he goes and brings the gospel again. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, who you crucified, God raised from the dead. The point in Peter's sermon here is that what happened to the crippled man, that he was healed in the name of Jesus, proves Jesus is not dead anymore, but very much alive, and so he has risen from the dead.
What do we find in Stephen's, you call it deathbed testimony there in Acts chapter 7?
I call it a deathbed testimony because Stephen knew. You know, here he is dragged out. People are picking up stones already. And there he is preaching Christ crucified and risen from the dead. When people, even today, are on their deathbed and they're giving their testimony, that holds a lot of weight in a court of law because even now people figure you're about to enter eternity. You are least likely to continue a lie. So Stephen is there preaching. What does he do? He takes them through the history in the Old Testament. Again, prophetic scriptures. Jesus is the one promised to Israel and the world. He is the Messiah. Then he brings law. You killed all the prophets before you, before Jesus, and you killed Jesus. And then he brings in the gospel that Jesus rose from the dead and he sees him standing at the right hand of God and prays that their sins will not be held against them. He uses that same pattern. Here the scripture told us about Jesus. It was fulfilled. We have eyewitnesses to his death, burial, and resurrection. And it's in his name that new life is given and sins forgiven.
Dr. Nancy Almodovar, author of the new book, They Were Eyewitnesses, is our guest. We're talking about the apostolic model for defending the Christian faith. We'll look at Peter preaching to Gentiles and what he says to them in Acts chapter 10 right after this.
The faith once for all delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Jesus, the Good Shepherd, says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life." We invite you to join us as we listen to the voice of the Good Shepherd and follow him who gives us eternal life. Sunday worship services at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible class at 10:30, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, Missouri, on the web at goodshepherdarnold.org. That's goodshepherdarnold.org.
Jesus is only really a spirit to them because his body is far away in outer space at the right hand of God and never gets anywhere near earth. He's only a spirit for them. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ doesn't actually impact either their worship or their theology.
When you say that even though her body, her living human body, again, which has sleep-wake cycles for crying out loud, is there, but she has departed, that's the fundamental mistake.
If you seriously think that people have to learn something else before they get to the Word of God, you are never going to get to the Word of God. You're going to be putting up barriers instead of proclaiming the Word of truth.
The Synod used to ask two questions. By doing some particular thing in the church, was a woman doing something that really was a distinctive function of the pastoral office? The second question was a woman otherwise violating the order of creation? Now we're just asking that first question.
Friday afternoon, August the 13th, we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. It's your opportunity to win the LPR bundle package. That's an Ad Crucem Baptism keepsake, the I Have Issues t-shirt, an Issues Etc. pen, bumper sticker, notepad, and tote bag. You'll find this week's contestants in Thursday's podcast feed and on the Talk on Demand archives page at issuesetc.org. You can vote in advance at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, via email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or Twitter, @issuesetc. Or you can vote live from 4:30 to 5 Central by calling 1-877-623-MYIE. Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. We're discussing the apostolic model for defending the Christian faith. Dr. Nancy Almodovar is our guest. So we come to Acts chapter 10, where Peter is preaching to Gentile converts. What does he say there?
This is a different scenario. You have Gentiles who've converted to Judaism. So they are familiar with the Old Testament scriptures. And again, he brings in objective testimony. One key thing is he says to them, you know what happened. And then he goes from the baptism by John to Jesus's miracles. And then he goes to how all this fulfills the scriptures. And he even says to Jesus, all the prophets bear witness. And then he actually brings in the fact that they were eyewitnesses of all that Jesus did. And he even brings out the fact that after the resurrection, they were eating with Jesus. So he brings in, yes, his own experience, but for Peter and those with him, they'd actually experienced it. They were there. They were personally able to verify everything they saw and heard and did. And then he brings in the gospel that everyone who believes in Jesus receives forgiveness in his name.
What should we know about Paul's sermon in Acts chapter 13?
Paul's sermon, even though he's not an eyewitness of the 3 years of ministry of Jesus, right? We know he saw Jesus on the road to Damascus, but he wasn't there for the 3 years. So he constantly refers to the other eyewitnesses and their testimony. Chrysostom wrote regarding this sermon that Paul weaves from things present and from the prophets through to the apostles as witnesses of the resurrection. And also David in his writings bears witness. So Paul is using a very similar apologetic. Here from the scriptures is what we know of the coming Messiah. In the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, we see it is fulfilled. What Paul doesn't do is stay and talk endlessly about his road to Damascus experience. Instead, he focuses in the sermon on the promise. You are my son today, I have begotten you. And that's about Christ. So Paul uses the same pattern. Scripture is the starting point for the entire proclamation and defense of the faith. And we need to do the same. So we need to follow Paul's simple pattern in Corinthians. Jesus died according to the scriptures. Jesus rose again according to the scriptures. And we have eyewitness testimony, which has been written down for us.
What is different about Paul's preaching when he's in Athens among the learned philosophers at the Areopagus?
Some may think that proclaiming or even defending the faith will be different among the unchurched and unbelievers, but it's not. Paul is well read in the philosophy of the men he's talking with. Dr. Montgomery taught us years ago when I was first taking apologetics classes that a well-read Christian is a well-armed Christian. If we study the popular philosophies of our day and the excuses for not believing in Jesus Christ, we are better armed to answer for those reasons and remove the obstacles that the unbeliever is putting in front of them. Paul understood this. And so he began with the idol to the unknown God. And Paul then says, this is who I'm going to tell you about. And he begins to show the scriptures and show how they were fulfilled. He then brings gospel. God has overlooked your ignorance, but now commands all to repent. Judgment and law comes through the one man, Jesus Christ, whom God raised from the dead. And right there is the gospel in the nutshell. Of course, they ended up leaving because of that teaching. But nevertheless, when we present the gospel, even to the unchurched and unbelievers, we need to show them from the scriptures how Christ has fulfilled the Old Testament and the eyewitnesses of the New. And remember, you are inviting them through the risen Christ into the abundant mercy of God.
How do we recover the apostolic pattern of proclamation and the defense of the Christian faith?
What I found in my study on the sermons in Acts was the pattern was very different than I had been taught in the evangelical circle. We were taught, you share your testimony. You get up and tell people how you found Jesus. Well, the apostolic pattern is very different. Instead of telling what happened to me, that may be the start of the conversation, but I got to get off of me as quickly as possible. I need to go to scripture. God has promised that his proclaimed word is where life is. So we bring in the word of God, the Old Testament prophecies fulfilled, the life, death, burial, and resurrection as told to us by the eyewitnesses. Again, I'm not an eyewitness of what happened to Jesus. So I can't tell what I saw. I need to say what the eyewitnesses saw. And I've called it a debilitated presentation when we bring in a subjective gospel. This is what Jesus did for me. This is how I felt. This is, you know, the goosebumps, the flipping stomach, whatever. But we have to embrace the objective presentation because we have to show people that there is an objective truth outside our own experiences. And whether we feel saved or not, doesn't matter. It's Christ died, was buried, and rose again for the forgiveness of all of our sins. If we're going to proclaim and defend the faith, then we have to go what they call ad fontes, back to the source. And the source for Christians is not experience. It's the Bible. It's the written testimony of God through the eyewitnesses that he has raised Jesus from the dead for the forgiveness of sins to give us eternal life. Martin Luther said, nothing should be presented which is not confirmed by the authority of both testaments and agrees with them. So we need to follow this pattern. We need to recover it. Appeal to scripture. That means putting in the work to read the Old Testament and see Christ there. Then talk about the eyewitness testimony, the New Testament. This is written for us to know. John said that the world could be full of books of what Jesus did, but this is what he wrote, so that we might know him and have eternal life. Speak who he is, God and Lord. He came as a baby. grew up, he died, was buried, rose again, according to the scriptures. Why? For the forgiveness of our sins. The message we are to proclaim has not changed, even though since the Anabaptists and the Restoration Movement in the 1800s and all these revivals here in the United States, they changed where the focus was. Instead of, this is what scripture says, they changed it to, this is my experience. Well, I'll tell you, the Mormon at my door can have the same feelings that I might have, but theirs are not true. How do I know? Theirs aren't grounded in scripture. That's why we have to keep going back to the scriptures. In my weekly apologetic Zoom class, I teach them, and I repeat it almost every week, 5 words you need to remember to tell the gospel. And it can either be Jesus died for our sins, or better yet, Jesus rose. Either way, we go back to their pattern. Scripture, fulfillment of prophecy, eyewitness testimony, here's the gospel, believe and be forgiven.
Dr. Nancy Almodovar is adjunct professor of religion at Park University. She's author of the book, They Were Eyewitnesses, Defending the Faith Like the Ancient Church. You can purchase this book at issuesetc.org, click Talk On Demand Archives, and look for They Were Eyewitnesses by Dr. Nancy Almodovar. Nancy, thank you.
Thank you so much for having me again.
On the other side, it's part 13 of our series, What I Wish My Non-Lutheran Family Knew About. Today, the subject will be sin, with Pastor Brian Wolf Miller.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we move on in Mark with first healings throughout all Galilee, if you will, your sins are forgiven, and the physician. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
In the last 14 years, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod has experienced a 59% decrease in pre-seminary Concordia University enrollment and a 61% decrease in Lutheran teaching programs, and similar decreases across the board in church work vocations. To answer this challenge, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod has begun the Church Worker Recruitment Initiative. To learn all about this, pick up your copy of the August issue of the Lutheran Witness, where Dr. Bonnick talks about this. To subscribe, visit cph.org/witness or visit our website, witness.lcms.org. The Lutheran Witness, helping you look at the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Casting Christ's net on the internet. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Is your school or homeschool ready to take the next step in teaching students with learning challenges? We can help. The Simply Classical curriculum, voted number one for special learners, is available from Memoria Press for students with autism, learning disabilities, or Down syndrome. We provide everything you need for a full year. Use promo code LPR21 at simplyclassical.com, simplyclassical.com.
If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Those words of Jesus have been the motto of Concordia University Chicago for generations. We build our education on the Word of God, the only sure foundation for learning. I'm Dr. Adam Francisco, Dean of the College of Theology, Arts, and Humanities at Concordia Chicago, and I invite you to visit us to discover what it means for God's Word to become the foundation of your future. Learn more at cuchicago.edu.